bless the Lord today. Amen. Is there anybody that believes that God is going to do something big? Let me ask that again because you act like you don't know. I said, is there anybody that believes that God is going to do something big on your behalf? You know what? The Holy Spirit just dealt with me and he said, don't make them say something that they don't mean. I apologize. Because for some time now, some of us have been trying to see God. And we haven't seen God. We feel like we haven't seen God. And so it's hard to believe that something big is going to happen on your behalf when it seems like nothing is happening on your behalf at all. And when things do happen, it doesn't seem like it would be anything that's from God. Amen. I don't want anybody to go anywhere today. I want everybody in the house today, in the sanctuary today. The Lord dealt with me on this word all yesterday, this morning, and I, quite frankly, to be honest with you, I don't know where it's going to go. But we're just going to follow the unction of the Holy Spirit. But that thought that you have that God doesn't show up for me, I think that we might be able to remedy that thought today. Amen. As many of you know, we started out the third part of this sermon series. We're starting it out entitled Focus 2023. And I found it important to start the year off with a series that would immediately and constantly remind you of what you are going to need to be if you truly want to see this year be any different from the last few years of your life. Roy T. Bennett, the author of the book entitled The Light in the Heart, once wrote, and I quote, "It is only after you've stepped outside of your comfort zone that you begin to change, grow, and transform." One of the most disheartening things that I have had to endure as a pastor is not the small number of people who faithfully attend the Unity Worship Center every Sunday. It is not the small amount of money that we receive through the tithes and the offerings. Neither is it the low participation for the necessary church ministries that we need people for just to be able to function as a serious unit. As painful as all of that is, and I promise you it is beyond painful, nothing, and I mean nothing, can compare to a pastor having to watch some of the people that he has been assigned to operate from a conditioning that has and keeps them bound. In this third week of 2023, dare I say that some of you have already to begin to show signs of 2021 and 2022 behavior. And as a consequence, in this third week of 2023, some of you have already begun to show signs of 2021 and 2022 behavior. And as a consequence, the self-loathing has begun to intensify, because to already be falling back into bondage behavior so early in what was supposed to be your year of fresh starts and new beginnings is horrifying. It is horrifying. Horrifying because your way of thinking, your bad choice making, the things you do, knowing how it's most likely going to play out, has got you puzzled. thinking to myself, thinking to yourselves, how can I continue to do this to me? Oh, Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, please allow me to read the quote of Roy T. Bennett once again. And it says, it is only after you've stepped outside of your comfort zone that you begin to change, grow, and transform. I would like to ask you a serious question today, and as always, my request is that you would answer the question in brutal honesty, as brutally honest as possible. For without honesty, there can be no realization of a need for confrontation. In other words, if you lie to yourself long enough about who, what, and where you are as a person, eventually you begin to believe it. Let me give you an example of how you can lie to yourself so much that you begin to believe it. Every time I return to the gym after taking time off, I begin to resume a pattern of getting healthy and losing weight along with getting stronger. My focus seems to get distracted, and the next thing you know, I've missed at least 2 weeks in the gym. And here's where the game gets cold. This is where it really gets cold, right? Day after day of missing the gym, my mind tells me that it's okay because I'm an athlete and because I eat healthy and you know, I can stand to miss a few days in the gym. I even walk around, you know, the office and at the Walmart and everywhere I go, believing that as people see me and walk past me, they can see that I am an older man who takes great care of himself. In my mind, Lord, have mercy. In my mind, I believe that when they see me, they see this buff, well put together man that just really has it going on in my mind. And it isn't until some type of reality check smacks me in the face that I'm brought back to the true reality that number one, I am not an athlete and have not been one for years. Mm-hmm. I do not eat healthy at all. And I cannot afford to miss a day in the gym because, truth being told, I am morbidly obese. I have a case of diabetes that is trying to take my limbs. And if I don't get it together soon, I will die before I'm 60. But my mind keeps telling me I'm fine. Is it anybody? The question I want to ask you in here today, is it anybody in here whose mind keeps lying to you and telling you you're fine? Whose mind keeps lying to you and telling you this time it's going to be different. This time they changed. This time they mean it. This time I'm for real about it. I'm going to stick with it. Is it anybody in the building who's got a lying mind in here today? It wasn't always this way. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I wasn't always a mess. I wasn't always broken. I wasn't always a quitter. I used to have some self-control. I used to be better. I wasn't always this way. World-renowned psychologist goes by the name of Csikszentmihalyi. Csikszentmihalyi said something very powerful, and I quote, he said, few things are sadder than encountering a person who knows exactly what they should do, yet cannot muster enough energy to do it. Why don't we do what needs to get done? Why is it so hard to concentrate and finish what we start? In this digital age, there is hope of mustering up enough energy to stay focused on what really matters. So why is it so hard to muster up that energy so that we can live the lives that we want? He goes on to argue that intense focus is possible only when a person has clear goals and the capacity to complete the task necessary to achieve them. Focus, watch this. Focus not only requires the ability to do the task at hand Watch this. But also the ability to deal with the distractions that are there to take you off track. The trouble is, even though you may have the capacity to complete the task, you may not be able to avoid the distractions and stay focused. Beloved, today I would like to talk to you about a man who went by the name of Nehemiah. And though many of you will remember a series preached about him a couple of years back, today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I would like to show you a few things about being focused. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, and there's going to be some names that we just going to call, and you heard all that. Verse number 1, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and that no gaps remained. Though we had not yet set up the doors in the gates, so Sanballat and Geshem sent a message asking me to meet them in one of the villages in the plain of Ono, but I realized they were plotting to harm me. So I replied by sending this message to them: I am engaged in a great work, so I won't come. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you? Four times they sent the same message, and each time I gave the same reply. The fifth time Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand, and this is what it said: there is a rumor among the surrounding nations, and Geshem tells me it's true, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that is why you are building the wall. According to his reports, you plan to be their king. He also reports that you have anointed prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim about you, look, there is a king in Judah. You can be very sure that this report will get back to the king. So I suggest you come and talk it over with me. Before I go on, I want to let you know that as you are tearing down the walls of your life, tearing down the walls of your 21 and 22 and walking into your 23, I want you to understand there's going to be some people that's going to want to try and distract you. That there's going to be some people as you're trying to get yourself together, as you're trying to be the new you, as you're trying to be the you that you've not been, that nobody's ever seen, there's going to be some people in your life, baby. And I want you to understand, some of these people are going to be family. Some of these people are going to be friends. Some of these people are going to be your ride or dies. Some of these people are going to be your A1s from day one. Some people in your life is going to come to try to distract you from the call that God has on your life. And some of you need not worry about if you called to preach, if you called to sing, if you called to prophesy. Right now, in this very moment, what God is calling you to do is to get yourself together. He is not concerned with your talent. He is not concerned with your gifting. He is concerned with your salvation. He is concerned with your soul. And some of you are going to have to look at some of the haters in your life and say, you know, it hurts me to the core, but you ain't no good for me. It hurts me to my heart, but I'm going to have to let you go. It breaks my heart to have to say this, but our time is up. I am called by God to be greater, and that's what I'm going to do. And then you got to understand that when you begin to play your haters off and pay them no attention and don't give them no space in your life, watch this, don't be surprised when they make stuff up. Don't be surprised when they make stuff up. That's what Sanballat had done. He had made up a story. He ain't heard nothing like that. But Nehemiah's focus was not just giving Sanballat fits. It was keeping Nehemiah safe. I want to tell you this today. Focus will keep you safe. Verse number 8, I replied, says Nehemiah, there is no truth in any part of your story. You are making up the whole thing. They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us to stop the work. So I continued to work with even greater determination. Let me pause right there and tell you that when they begin to diss you, when they begin to dog you, when they begin to wrong you, when they begin to let you down, when they begin to say things about you that is not true, when they begin to tell your business that is true, but they were supposed to cool and never be cool and never let that part go. When they begin to do this thing, what you are supposed to do, you ain't supposed to fold, you ain't supposed to break, you ain't supposed to compromise, you ain't supposed to cry, you ain't supposed to hunker down, you ain't supposed to dummy down. What you were supposed to do is say, you know what? You go ahead and you do all of that, because ain't no truth in that. And for the part that there is truth for, there's been a repentance, so I've been forgiven, and now I'm going to work even harder on being the greatest me that you've ever seen. If you got a problem with me now, is it anybody know what I'm talking about today? If you got a problem with how you see me balling now, wait till when I get done with the walls in my life. Verse number 10. Later, I went to visit Shemaiah and Delaiah and grandson of, you know who. And he who was confined to his home, and he said, watch this, let us meet together inside the temple of God and bolt the door shut. Your enemies are coming to kill you tonight. But I replied, watch this, should someone in my position run from danger? Should someone in my position enter the temple to save his life? No, I won't do it. Did y'all catch that? See, some of y'all got to stop saying stuff like, you know, I'm just going to go ahead and quit my job because I got too many haters that go to my job. It's just too many people that's talking crazy to me and don't like me. So I'm just going to let my job go, and I'm just going to find something better. I'm just not going to go to school, because when I said I was going to go to school, people laughed at me talking about you too old to go back to school. Sometimes you got to set back and be able to say, should I fold? Should somebody in my position fold? Let me tell you something, baby. If you are a blood-bought child of God, you should never fold. You should never be intimidated. You should never break down. You should never give up. You should never whine out. You should never be crying all the time. You understand? Should somebody in the position that I'm in, with the blood of the Lamb oozing through my veins, should I back down? Because folk got a problem with my get right. Somebody better make some noise in this. Verse number 12, then I realized, watch this, and this is what you better be careful about. Nehemiah said, then I realized that God had not spoken to him, but that he had uttered this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. They were hoping to intimidate me and make me sin. Then they would be able to accuse and discredit me. See, baby, the reason why you can't run is because if you run, you make what they say true. The reason why you can't run, the reason why you can't falter, the reason why you can't give up and give in is because if you do that, then you make what they say. Some people say all the time, why pastor don't say something to some of the things that said about him? Because character don't need no defense. And the moment I speak on it, I give them an audience. I give my haters a platform the moment I speak back. You understand what I'm saying to you? 50 wasn't nothing until Jay-Z said, I'm about a dollar. Who is 50 Cent? Then 50 went worldwide. Amen. Global. Amen. Stop giving your haters a stage in your life. Number 14, and this is why I love Nehemiah knew how to handle his business. He said, you know what? I ain't even going to trip. I ain't going to go put my hands on them. They've been talking crazy. I ain't going to deal with none of that, though. This is what Nehemiah does. In verse number 14, he begins to pray. Remember, oh my God, all the evil things that Tobiah and Sanballat have done. And remember Nodiah, the prophet, and all the prophets like her who have tried to intimidate me. My Gigi used to say it a little plainer than this. She used to say, God can whoop them better than you can. I ain't going to tell you how. I heard what they said, but I ain't going to tell you how I feel about them, because God can whoop them worse than I can. Yeah. I know what they did. I know what they done. I've seen how they tried to break me, but I ain't even going to acknowledge that, because guess what? I found out that God can break them greater than I can. There are some key things in these 14 verses that needed to be pointed out to you, and prayerfully we will begin to follow the example of Nehemiah, and we can stay focused and do what it is that God has called us to do. We find Nehemiah in this sixth chapter, though, of the book, hard at work, and he's rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. Chapter 1, though, check this out. Chapter 1 of Nehemiah, verses 2 and 3, gives us an understanding of how we get to this point in the first place. Where we're at in chapter 6. In verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some of the men who had arrived from Judah. And I asked them about the Jews and who had been returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. And they said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Now, the story goes on to tell us that Nehemiah cried out to God, and he was so messed up about the report of Jerusalem that he went before the king to do his daily duties as the cupbearer. But the king, watch this, the king has paid so much attention to him that he realized his sad demeanor and asked Nehemiah, man, what's going on? Nehemiah had served him for a while now, and the king had never seen him unhappy. And Nehemiah goes on to tell the king what's on his heart. And to make a long story short, Nehemiah finds favor first with God, but because of that favor he found with God, he was also able to find favor with the king. Oh, Lord. Nehemiah is allowed to go home to Jerusalem, and not only that, he has papers signed by the king to ensure safe passage along the way. If any of the police at that time were to stop Nehemiah, all he had to do was show these papers signed by the king, and they would let him continue on his journey. But the favor didn't stop there. Let's quickly look at some of the verses in chapter 2 to see more of how the favor of God blesses Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. It says, the king with the queen sitting beside him asked, how long will you be gone? When will you return? And after I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. I also asked, did you see that? I also asked the king, if it pleases the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province of west of the Euphrates River instructing them to let me travel safely through the territories on my way to Judah. And please get this, give me a letter addressed to his name and the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I will need it to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for my, watch this, he's getting to build him a house, my house as well. And the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. When I came to the governors of the province of the west of the Euphrates River, I delivered the king's letter to them. The king should, I delivered the letters to them. The king, I should add, had sent me along, watch this, army officers and horsemen to protect me. So in case folk don't want to listen, in case I ride up on some people that have bad intent for my life, I don't got a few people. I got an army, Lord have mercy, at my disposal to protect me. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, heard of my arrival, they were very displeased that someone had come to help the people of Israel. Can I just go ahead and suggest that some of you, if you would ever get confident enough to get yourself together, that there's going to be some people in your life that are not going to be pleased that you don't desire to stay in the bad state that you've been in. Yeah. Lord, have mercy. Do you see all the favor that Nehemiah has on his life? Not because of his title, not because of how well he does his job. No, the favor that Nehemiah is experiencing is because of his relationship with the Lord. I want to say this to you today, and I want you to hear me and hear me well. You want to be able to experience this Nehemiah type of favor in your life? Then you are going to have the relationship that Nehemiah had with God. And here is something I feel the Holy Spirit wanted me to convey. God doesn't want us to desire a relationship with him so that we can have favor. God wants us to desire a relationship with him simply because we love him. I mean, truly love him. And the only way that we get to the point that we truly love God is when we have spent time thinking about the awesomeness of God. Like when you sit back and just remember the times that you should have been dead, but God intervened and death had to back up. When you remember when you was in your worst season and you really thought that was the end season, and it should have been the ended season, and you deserve for that season to end, but God showed up. And after all we went through in that season, he was able to declare, we're able to declare, I am still here. Is it anybody that had a season or two in your life that you didn't think you was going to be able to ever come out of? And on the strength that God is faithful, you are able to stand in your feet and declare, I am still here. Through all the hell, through all the crazy, through all the madness, through all the drugs, through all the bad relationships, I am still, I dare you declare it with everything in your body, I'm still here. Listen, listen, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 18 through 19, in the Amplified, it says, and I feel like this is a reason, I was saying this to you in the beginning of the series, of the sermon, I believe this is the reason why many of us have been missing how to get into the presence of the Lord. And it's because it's how we've been trained to be around people who have what we need. Oh, Lord. Listen to this. John 4, 18 through 19. It says, excuse me, there is no fear in love. Dread does not exist, but perfect, complete, full-grown love drives out fear. Because fear involves the expectation of divine punishment. So the one who is afraid of God's judgment is not perfected in love, has not grown into a sufficient understanding of God's love. We love because he first loved us. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Don't worry about it. We're going to break it down. Verse 19 in the New Life Version. It's a new version I'm checking out. The New Life Version. It says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love puts fear out of our hearts. People have fear when they are afraid of being punished. The man who is afraid does not have perfect love. We love him because he loved us first. A part of this verse in the Amplified says, so the one who is afraid of God's judgment is not perfected in love, has not grown into sufficient understanding of God's love. You ever had an electric bill and you done got the brown notice? Brown notice means you got 10 days and it's getting cut off. It's amazing how I know that by heart, isn't it? You get on the phone because you know in 10 days you ain't going to have the money. But you cannot afford for your electric to be cut off. And when you get on the phone, it don't make no never mind, man or woman on the other end, how nice and nasty they been, you are your best self. Amen? Because what you're trying to get past this 10-day notice is what we, the financially challenged from time to time, would like to call a continuance. Mm-hmm. And it always seems that when you're trying to get the continuance, you get the nastiest operator that LG&E, well, we in Lexington, that Kentucky Utilities got. The nastiest one. But that doesn't bother you one bit. Why? Because you're focused. Why? Because you need something from them. You just talk real crazy to your kids and screamed at them and made them go in the room. And then all of a sudden they over here tripping because they're trying to figure out who's done took their mama and daddy. in the living room because all of a sudden it's, hey, how are you doing today? It is so good to talk to you. And I just, yeah, I wanted to talk to you about a bill. Yeah, I'm really hoping you can help me. You sound, how have you been? And so they need your information, and you give them the information, and while they're typing the information in, you ain't never had so much small talk in your life. How's the weather? And everything they say, you got something to say to it. Why? Because you are trying to finesse them. You need at least another more 5 days after that 10 days. And you say whatever you got to say to make them say, hold on, let me talk to my supervisor and see if, because I really ain't supposed to do this because you've already got the cutoff. See, I know the routine. They've already got the cutoff notice, and so that's supposed to be it, but let me see what I can do. And they come back, and you got 40, and they say, can you put 37 on it? And if you can put 37 on it, then we can give you the extra five, and you say, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And you want them to hear your holy self because you want to make sure this deal is sealed all the way until you hang up the phone. And then when you hang up the phone, you be like, I know that's right. All of a sudden, the most nicest person in the world that was just on the phone with the teleoperator, you back to you now. If you saw that person, now that you got your extension, if you saw that person in Wendy's, you wouldn't loan them a dollar. If you saw them in need, you'd smirk and walk past them because, truth be told, you don't really care anything about them. They just had something that you needed. The Apostle John is saying loving God to get out of trouble isn't loving God. It's trying to use God. The Apostle John is writing and he's saying, loving God to get something you want or need isn't loving God, it's using him. And for some of us that's guilty of this, there is something that we need to know. God knows it isn't love. He is well aware that you do not love him, and he knows that not only do you not love him, but you do not know him. And because if you knew him, you wouldn't be trying to use him because you would understand you can't use God. Now watch this. You can use God's people. You can use God's people, but you can't use God. But be very, very careful about using God's people. You remember the conversation that Jesus had from on high with Saul? He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul, Saul, why are you, don't you see that it is hard to kick against the goads? And Saul is sitting back like, he said, Lord, is that you? He said, yes, it's me, it's Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? Hold on, wait a minute. Jesus is supposed to be dead. So how am I persecuting Jesus? Jesus says, baby, when you persecute my people, Lord, have mercy. You're persecuting. So can I just go ahead and talk to about 10 people in the building today? That when you use God's people, you don't love him, and he know you don't love him, and he know you don't know him. And the way that we are called and expected, desired to love God, you first have to know him. That's right. Watch this. Not only does God want and expect you to love him a type of way, get this, y'all, he desires it. Where you are right now, wherever you are in your life right now, God is desiring you to desire him. With whatever you did last night, watch this, God is desiring you to desire him. He is not concerned with your tongues. He is not concerned with how much Hebrew, Greek, and Latin that you know. He desires for you, for me, to desire him. What does that do for your esteem? It should shoot it through the roof. That the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of all existence has one desire, and his greatest desire is that you desire him. Listen, I don't care what you've done in your life. He desires for you. He desires for you to desire him. Don't worry about what other people don't forgive and what other people won't forget and all the hell that you've been through and all the things that people try to make you ashamed of. He desires, he desires for you to desire him. Wow. All he wants you to do is want him. All he wants you to do is want him. That's all he wants you to do is want him. I know you got some family that don't want you, but he wants you. I know you got some supervisors that wish you'd just walk on off the job. But he wants you. I know you got some kids that sometimes feel like they don't want nothing to do with you. But he wants you. With all your mess, with all your crazy, watch this, with all your betrayal towards him, he still wants you. I want you to let that sink in. I want you to go back on your last five sins that you knew was sin, and you did it anyway. And he still wants you. He still wants you. Say it to yourself. He still wants me. You might be sitting to some people who ain't speak, sitting next to some people that ain't speaking to you today, but he still wants me. Some of you have been hating yourself for years, and he still wants you. So get this, Spirit of the Lord is here right now. Spirit of the Lord is here right now. Get this, while finishing up this sermon this morning, the Holy Spirit laid something deep on my heart. And it had to be the Holy Spirit, because there was nowhere in my heart or on my mind to do this today. But if you have been missing it because your love for God has not truly matured, and you are real enough to admit that your so-called love has been off, has not been the love toward him that it should be, God says, watch this, God says, come down here and let's begin to do your first works again. The Bible says, that's right, you heard me. He says, if you know that you've been off, if you know that your love has not been from the proper place, but you desire to be able to get in the presence of God. You desire to have what you see when you see true believers walking this thing out for real. He said, come down here. I want you to understand why you're coming, what the Bible says. It says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love puts fear out of our hearts. People have fear when they are afraid of being punished. The man who is afraid does not have perfect love. I want you to understand what God is saying. He says, when you come down here, we are having a new beginning. And this is what happens. You are now offering yourself to me. Listen, he says, and now that there is a clean slate, he says, I am wiping the slate clean. He says, I am wiping the slate. Ain't enough of y'all down here. Let me tell you, because I know. I done watch some of you. I watch your post. I watch how you claim God but live Satan. I watch it. Listen, he said, I am wiping your slate clean. He says, I want you to come to me because you love me. Not because you need help, not because your children are tripping, not because the marriage is on the rocks, not because you can't stop getting high. I want you to come to me because even through this sermon you realize that I love you so much that I am speaking to you through Pastor Lyons, through the sermon, and he has no idea of who he's talking to. God says, I want you to come to me just simply loving me. Tell me that you accept my son as your Lord and Savior. Oh, God, help me. To tell me that you're ready to do it all over again. And from this time, to do it from the heart. Watch this, and this is what was powerful. This is what blew my mind. He said, and the heart don't have to be pure. I don't expect it to be. He said, when I said come as you are, I wasn't talking about what you had on. I was talking about your heart condition. I was talking about your condition. I was talking about where you are in life, where you are in the world. Come to me. I'm going to wipe the slate clean. Come to me nasty. Come to me angry. Come to me addicted. Come to me broken. Come to me depressed. Come to me with voices in your head. Come to me distraught. Come to me lost. Come to me frustrated. Come to me jacked up. But most of all, when you come to me, come from loving me and a desire to really change. Come to me ready to learn my word and ready to apply my word, because that's how you get to me. Pastor, I need to know, how do I get in his presence? Yadabashi, here's how you get in his presence. Come to him. No needs. He knows all that anyway. Nothing. Just you. God, I just want you. I'm tired. And I just want you. When you get to that point, watch this. He'll allow you into the presence. And the presence has to be so important that you guard your heart and your mind against everything. You love him so much that you say, whatever is not of the Lord cannot have place in my life. Whatever is of Satan, I can have no part of. Come to me. Come to me today. Come to me and tell me that you're sorry. Come tell me that you've had enough. Come tell me that it's bigger than you. Come tell me that you love me. You love me more than anything. Come to me. Holy Spirit. Hey, right there. He says, I know you're tired. I know you're tired. Hey, Lord, have mercy. I know you're tired. I know you don't know what to do right here. Yeah. This was the straw.